All right, fellowship and community. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. I like the way that Bridges begins this chapter with thinking about these verses. I don't know if a lot of people have put that first part. We often quote verses 1 and 2. We talk about 1 and 2 often. But do we ever connect the dots when you keep going down through that chapter? He's talking about that in the context of a local body and having an impact in the local body with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's important for believers to know that there is a connection. I like that last phrase. And individually members one of another. How are we members of one another? Members one of another. How is that experienced? How is it expressed? Do we really want to be part of a body, a local body? Bridges introduces this chapter with focus on individualism, but he says, yes, God saves us as individuals, but also God brings us into a corporate group. He doesn't save us and say, go walk your faith alone. He saves us and brings us into a local body of Christ. How do you build a brick wall? Can one brick be called a wall? I don't believe one believer can be called a church. No more than one brick can be called a wall. When you're taking and building a wall, it's brick upon brick. They're actually becoming one. And the mortar between the bricks actually are bonding them together into that wall. A church is that way as well. It's important that we see Christ as that mortar that pulls us together. It's the thing that holds us together. It's the thing that keeps us together. When a wind blows against a brick wall, what's keeping that wall from coming down? It's because they're stuck to each other. And that's important for us to keep in mind when we're thinking about a church. When something comes against a church, we're supposed to stick together. Bridges says God does not save groups. He saves individuals. This is true. He saves us as individuals, and he immediately incorporates us into the body of Christ. Koinonia, or fellowship, is a global thought. You guys, I have to admit, back when I was in the Landmark work, it was drilled into me that the church was local and local only. That's all I heard. And you know what that caused me to do? I quit thinking about people outside the church. I thought the church was it. I was told that the church was the only bride, and if anybody was saved outside of that, they weren't in the bride. If you weren't going to one of my kind of churches, you weren't in the bride. You were going to be outside when we get to heaven. That's what some people taught. But in that context, you know what happens? We become so isolated, and we get to a point that we think that we're better than everybody else. And that's a scary place to be. But you know what I came to understand over time, and it gave me a broader sense, and it made me think more missional. And that is that I have brothers and sisters in Christ all around this globe. And I think Bridges understands that it's important for us to think that way, to realize how broad the work of God is. You guys, if this is all Christ is doing here at New Testament, that's sad. The God of Scripture is much bigger than that. He is much greater than that. He's really covering the whole world with believers. They're everywhere. And you guys, one day, we will stand together. There will be brothers and sisters in heaven that we have never met together, but we will be able to walk up and embrace. I remember a story that Paul Washer would tell. I don't know if y'all have heard it, but he was in the jungles of Peru. And he and another missionary friend were lost, and there was shooting. You could hear gunshot going off, you know, the guerrillas and stuff that were in the not the guerrillas, the military kind. And they were walking along, and they came across the village. And they would ask a few people, says, where's the Christian? The people said, well, don't know. And he said he went to another person, and where's the Christian? And that this next one or two that he went to said, told him where to go, and walked him over to an elderly lady's house. He knocked on the door. They were scared. They didn't have no place to go. They didn't have no place to stay, and they were in the jungles. And here they are in this village, but there was a person who called herself a Christian, and he knocked on her door. She opened the door, and he just said, Christian, Christian. She drugged them into her house. She gave them what little food, shared what little food she had with them. Paul Washer says it was the most amazing thing. This woman I'd never met, but just because we were Christians, the treatment was there. Brothers and sisters we have never met around the world. That's exciting when you think about it. Having contact with them, from time to time we have people come through. I think about the Alaskan family that came through. And, you know, they were just motorhoming, and they stopped and visited with us. Sweet family. Brother Billy and I prayed with them before they left back, get back on the road. We were just... I was excited, you know, these people from, and that's just Alaska, right? So it's the idea that the people of God are bonded together in Christ. And there's those out there that we have never met, but yet they're still siblings, Christian siblings. Look at page 40 real quick. Bridges says this. It is also true that koinonia expresses more than membership in a local congregation. As important as membership in a local congregation is, koinonia expresses even more than that. The relationship expressed by koinonia does not describe a membership, but a common life that we share together in Christ. You see how he's pointing out that this thing that we have is something bigger than just I'm a member of a church. How often do we talk to people and we ask them about their membership, but their membership, who's the pastor down there? I don't know, I ain't been there. But that's your membership. You're a member of that church, but you don't know who the pastor is. Y'all, that happens all the time. People have this mental concept of I'm connected with them because my name's on a piece of paper at that church on file. And that's my only claim to that church is that. I went there one time. Or I've been there in the past, but I hadn't been there in a long time. Bridges says that it's more than that. It's a shared life, a common life that is shared together in Christ. But that same thing that connects us locally to our church also connects us globally to the people of God. There is that connection. Bridges wants us to know the biblical fellowship is Christ-centered fellowship. The relationship may not be experienced or expressed locally, but Christ is the unifying medium within his body of believers. Notice at the bottom of page 40. Bridges says, neither our attitudes nor our actions affect this objective sense of koinonia. We are in community with all other believers, whether or not we like it or even recognize the fact. He's just blatantly said this is an objective truth. If you are in Christ and the guy in South America is in Christ, you're a brother and sister in Christ. You're siblings there. It's an objective truth, whether you recognize it or admit it or understand it. The objective truth of koinonia is meant to provide the foundation for the experiential aspects of fellowship. The realization that we do, in fact, share a common life with other believers should stimulate within us a desire to share experientially with one another. This is the whole thrust of the New Testament teaching on koinonia. To enjoy. Brothers and sisters. The brother that's coming and his family. I'm excited about that. I'm excited when I see visitors come up. Either they're saved and they're my brother and sister, or they're lost and they're an opportunity. That sounds kind of cold, doesn't it? Just a little bit. It's there's an opportunity there. But for us to be able to actually enjoy that. You know, it talks about people being people of hospitality. Enjoying the people of God around you. Having gatherings. Enjoying that time spent together. I'll be so glad when COVID's over, y'all. I'm just tired of it. I think it's had a rough impact on all of us. And partying and getting together and enjoying that, you know, the Reformation thing. Having folks at our house on New Year's Eve. That was all missed. And I'll be glad when it settles down enough that we can return to that kind and not feel like we're going to get arrested. Bridges reflects on Romans 12, 1 through 5, and what comes after as instructions for carrying out what it is to be in one body. See, Paul speaks of individual strengths and gifts as members in Romans, but in Romans 12, 9, he says this, let love be genuine. Think about what he's saying. Let love be genuine. He's telling people who have gifts in the body of Christ, live it out this way. Do it this way. This is how we act it out. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. See, he's still talking within the body. He hasn't left the body, you guys. He's still talking about that body concept. We are all parts of an individual. We are individuals, but we are part of a whole. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you think he's left the church at that point? I don't think he has. I think there's problems within the body of Christ that we can see. These things would still apply. Because you know what, folks? When we walk in those doors, evil's present with us. That's what Paul said. Evil's present with us. What do we do? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Bridges says we need to realize that we objectively share a common life in Christ together as a whole. There's a connection there. There's continuity there. There's a togetherness there. He goes on by breaking this up, but he, in this next section, caring for one another, in the middle of page 41, he says this: the truth that we belong to one another should work itself out in our lives in a number of mutually helpful ways. Paul says that all the parts of the body should have equal concern for each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25. What is our response, for example, when we hear of a fellow believer who has fallen before some temptation? Is it a response of criticism and condemnation, of gossip and holier-than-thou shaking of our heads? If so, we are not practicing biblical koinonia. Instead of criticizing and condemnation, there should be concern and prayer for our fellow member of the body, and it is appropriate, if it is appropriate, attempts to part on our part to gently restore the erring brother or sister. That's important for us to think about. How do we live it out? How do we react when we see something that, yeah, it bothers us, but how do we behave in that? How do we walk forward in that? Bridges uses a silly example there about body parts and experiencing pain from another body part, but I just want to make it a little step sillier. Have you ever seen somebody step on a nail? Have you ever seen the step on the nail dance? There's this, the arms start flapping, you start wobbling back and forth. There's this behavior that comes because everything, you can look at a person's face and say, they're not happy. You know, probably a lot of times we step on a nail and the first thing, when did I get that last tetanus shot? You know, the whole body is affected by it. The whole body. And when we think about this, that's where we need to see the church. When there is something coming in and hurting part of the body, we need to realize how it affects us. That last paragraph that begins at the bottom of page 42 in the book: one of the real scandals of the church is the way believers so often slander one another with gossip and criticism. We have divided sins into acceptable and unacceptable categories. Bridges, I'm actually working on reading a book by Bridges called Acceptable Sins. It actually deals with this idea that there are some church people in church who look at some sins as more acceptable than others. We have divided sins into acceptable and unacceptable categories. We condemn sexual immorality while we tolerate slander in the body. Paul says, however, that neither the sexual immoral nor slanderers shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. The solution to this scandalous activity in the body is a keener awareness of the biblical meaning of fellowship. Only as we become acutely aware of the truth that we are in fellowship with every other believer, like it or not, will we seek to work out the implications of that fellowship in a loving concern and care for each other. This is a major expression of true community. Now, folks, just to reflect there, he took what Paul said and said sexual sin and slander, neither one of them. That's the problem. We overlook some sins, and that's really what the book he has called Respectable Sins is talking about, how quickly we don't think of those sins as being so severe as some others. And we've begun to not just brush it off. We just accept it. It's okay. That's, you know, I'm only human kind of comment. It's all sin. Sin is sin to God. As David said, against you and you only have I sinned. When we start confessing, we think, well, I've hurt somebody. Y'all, we need to quit looking at that hurt and start looking at this hurt. Our offense to God is what we're more concerned about. Yeah, we can ask a brother or sister for forgiveness. We can move that way. But we better be looking at the fact that it's God that our sins are truly against. That's where we need to be looking. And I think Bridges wants us to think about this in the context of, do you really understand that you're connected through Christ to other believers? If you are, you ought to bend over backwards to try to restore as best you can the damaged relationships. And it's hard, and it's hurt, and it's uncomfortable, and sometimes you are rejected. Sometimes your requests for forgiveness are rejected. And that's okay. You are responsible for you. They are responsible for them. And I think that's why Romans chapter 12 puts it in there about being in the body and live peaceable with all men as much as lies in you. I think that's still talking in the body. I don't think that's talking about lost people out there. You know what we like to do? Sometimes we like to declare somebody lost just so we can hate them better or hate them different or hate them more. We need to be careful with that. We need to be careful with that. Honoring one another. This section. I've been asking myself this question that I want to ask you. How much quicker or how much more often do I complain or criticize rather than compliment and encourage a brother or sister? How much more? I've been asking myself that a lot lately. I want to be one that edifies my brothers and sisters in Christ, not tear them down. They've got their own life struggles. They've got their own life events that they're dealing with. There's a lot on their mind. There's problems at home. There's problems at work. There's problems in sin in my own body. And I'm thinking, you know what? Nobody else is bad as I am, so I'm going to take some of mine out on them. That's not what Christians do. That's not what children of God do. Whining and complaining comes so much easier to us as sinners. But Romans 12:10 instructs us to honor one another above yourself. The ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. I don't know, I'm trying to remember. Some of the young folks ain't going to get this at all. The two chipmunks. Is it Chippendale? That when they would go, they would stand there and say, you first. And the other one would say, you first. And they would sit there arguing for 10 minutes about who needs to go first. Does anybody know? Was it Chippendale? Is it Chippendale? There is some chipmunks called Chippendale. But they were always over-apologetic to each other and saying, no, you're better than I am. And that's really what we need to be looking at. Outdo one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Bridges closes this section with this. It is difficult to be critical or jealous of someone who belongs to you. You know that? That is... Bridges hit it right there. It is difficult to be critical or jealous of someone who belongs to you. We have to be careful declaring people in a state so that it justifies our feelings towards them. Y'all, whenever I think about this, I always say, I think I've said it before in this study, the church of Corinth was a chaotic mess. It was just a mess. Unruly, disobedient people. Paul was addressing them as saints. The church of Corinth. This is one key. He compares those outside of the Corinthian church, the body, with those inside. Think about what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6:1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now think about this, y'all. Stop and think about this. These saints, they were a messed up group of saints. But Paul was still saying, you know what? inside that group messed up, would be better to bring something to be decided than to take it to a judge out there as a lost, or take them to a court. It'd be better to let the house of God and those messed up saints at Corinth to deal with that issue than to take your stuff outside to people who don't care and don't know. Unrighteous. He's not saying lost people, saved people outside the church. He's saying those who are unrighteous. That's what he's saying. That next section at the top of page 145, reproving one another. He says this: such a concept of community does not require us to compromise our convictions, but it does require us to express them in a loving and caring manner. We may be concerned for the purity of the church or for the testimony of Christ on our campus. Now, he does a lot of campus ministry, you guys. But we must also, or he did, we must also be concerned for those members of the body whose actions are causing us concern. If they are true believers, they too are God's special people. Just as we are, God will not reject them, and neither should we. He may admonish and discipline them, but he does so out of a spirit of love and not rejection. Folks, I want to tell you that early in my, Brother Jake mentioned earlier about the curse of Ham. Y'all, a lot of years ago, I believed that. I'm ashamed of it today. I used to believe that years ago. I was taught it. Yeah. And that there was a curse on the descendants of Ham. They were the dark and swarthy, and they were that curse was never lifted. And I would use all kind of taglines that were given me to say, well, that's why Africa's poor and all this kind of, that's sad. Y'all, I was a messed up Corinthian back then. I'm still a pretty messed up Corinthian today. But the idea is that when we look at this, if we're not willing to say, you know what, that brother or sister that's attacking us for because we hold a Reformed theology and the doctrines of grace, why don't we be patient with them? Because you know what? I used to not believe that and would argue with them too. Most of us in here would argue with them at some point. And now here we are. See, folks, we need to give people space for the Spirit of God to work in their life. I got to hurry. Bridges writes of the Church of Laodicea and how God spoke to them in terms of repentance and restoration and fellowship, but he referred to them as a lukewarm warm church. Look at bottom page 45. It is just as true today that believers who offend us by their words and action, and who we may feel are a reproach to the name of Christ, still belong to God. And because they belong to him, they belong to us as well. If God does not reject them, but instead seeks their restoration, we should do the same. Quickly on the last section, praying for one another. Bridges wants us to consider how we pray. Listen to yourself praying. Is it more about you and your needs? Of course we're supposed to pray. I mean, you listen to the Lord's model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever noticed the plural verbs, plural pronouns that are being used here? There's some community concept about that prayer. We're not praying for just, God, give me everything I want to eat today. Give us our daily bread. You see the difference? We need to be praying in an idea that the things that would benefit us, yes, we've got to pray for ourselves, but we also pray for others. And I'll close with this. Paul recognized, I think it's the last paragraph of the chapter, Paul recognized that the body does not grow unless each member grows and does his work. He was concerned for the individual believer, but he also recognized that the larger purpose of each member's growing and working is the building up of the entire body in love. God is uniquely concerned for each individual, but he is ultimately concerned about his body, or the body. As we recognize that biblical fellowship is, first of all, a community relationship of all believers, then we too will be concerned about the growth and the health of Christ's body. I do believe that if you understand that, in the universal sense, it does make you think more missional beyond our church walls, beyond our community, beyond our nation. I believe it will make you understand that. Just it'll make you want that a little bit more, to see people become, you get excited about, I don't know if y'all have seen it, but there's a video, and I think it's some Bibles that were smuggled into China, and they were given these boxes of Bibles out. And if you watch the people take it, they were just glad to have it. They were crying, and it was precious to them just to get those copies of the Word of God. It meant something to them. That's the kind of thing that makes you want to rejoice for them. But you guys, that could be true for our next door neighbor. And we need to be thinking about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. Help the words of this lesson, the words of Scripture, above all. Father, write them upon our hearts and our minds, and help us to live them out. As hard as that is at times, as much as we struggle, our emotions seem to take us over. Anger, resentment, and these other things. Father, bring conviction on us. Cause us to be quick to think properly and biblically about relationships, that we might behave biblically in those relationships, that we would seek to honor others. We would be quick to ask for forgiveness, but Father, that we would also be quick to forgive and move on. And Father, let each relationship that goes through any struggle, any division, may it come out stronger. If it is tested, let it come out stronger, because it's built upon Christ and His work, your Word, and your Spirit. We thank you and praise you. We ask forgiveness in Christ's name.